Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, January 8, 2012.
Turn in your Bibles to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. When we last studied Isaiah, we closed with the end of the 39th chapter, which ended the first division of the book, which dealt with matters pertaining to Judah and Jerusalem. They were the prophecies that Isaiah had delivered over a period of a long life, but with chapter 39 he ended his public ministry. He had been calling on Judah to repent, and then towards the end of his life he saw the destruction of Samaria and the enslavement of the northern Israelite tribes. But by that time, the godly people in the north had migrated to the south, to Judah. And it was those who had turned to idolatry and who had rejected the covenant of the Lord that went into slavery in Assyria. And Isaiah saw the same doom for Judah, but that did not happen until about 150 years later. The kingdom of Judah lasted for about 150 years after the kingdom of Israel was destroyed. But his public ministry ended with chapter 39, and in chapter 40 through 66, we have his wonderful visions of the future beyond the captivity, the future beyond the times of the people in bondage. And so very likely he wrote these prophecies after he had retired from public ministry, and he takes us from the time beyond the captivity of Judah to the glorious end. So chapter 40 begins with, it's a chapter of comfort. Chapter 40 is an introduction to the second division of Isaiah, just like chapter 1 was an introduction to the first division. And in this chapter and those following, we have wonderful visions and prophecies, and it is marvelous to see how many of them have been fulfilled and to view those yet to be fulfilled. This second section of Isaiah is divided into three sections called books, just as the first chapter was divided into several sections. The first section is chapter 40 through 48. The second section is chapter 49 through 57. And the third section is chapter 58 through 66. The first is the book of consolations. The second is the book of Messiah. And the third is the book of the grand consummation. And so beginning in chapter 40, we'll read the first opening verses, the first eight verses. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A voice says, cry, And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the beauty, its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In this first section of the Book of Consolations, Israel is to be comforted with great consolation through their captivity and until the time of its fulfillment. And this book of the prophet Isaiah has always been cherished by Jews and by Christians. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Quite a difference from the prophecies in the first section concerning Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is ended. The Jews consider this term warfare, which is a military term, to be the period, the time of their exile, the time of their captivity, that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord's judgment upon Judah was very severe, but it was not to destroy them. It was to refine and purify them. And it did just that. For ever since they went into captivity in Babylon, the Jews have never again been idolatrous. All of the idols of the heathen became contemptible to them, as we shall see later in this chapter, and they never again returned to idolatry. It was tough medicine, but it worked very much so. And Isaiah hears voices. He hears voices, and they are mysterious voices. And they are not explained in the Old Testament who those voices are and why they are speaking thus. But his first voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. Now this sounds like a cataclysmic change in the topography, but that isn't necessarily what Isaiah is referring to here. I have a book at home that gives the experiences of travelers in the Holy Land during the 18th and 19th centuries, and they describe the processions of petty princes or even of the great Turkish emperor of that time. And it said that whenever the emperor or any of the petty governors under him went on the English used to call it a royal progress, that they always sent crews of engineers and laborers ahead of them to make a road, a highway for the king or whoever it was to pass over. And the kings and the governors of that day were not interested in building highways for the convenience of people or for the convenience of commerce, as the archaeology and even the present time reveals. Those countries are very primitive in their road system. But whenever the big shot came, he had to have a highway to pass over. And This book describes an historical account from the ancient times about a queen of Babylon who wanted to visit Media that was a part of her domains at that time, and she required a highway to pass by. The route she chose went through a mountainous region, and those mountains were jagged ridges with deep valleys and canyons in between them. And she sent the engineers and the laborers out months beforehand, and they actually cut through those mountains and filled in those ravines to make a highway for this queen to pass over into Media. And that was a more common occurrence in the ancient world than we normally think of. And that's what Isaiah is referring to here. The voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, that is, filled in. And every mountain shall be made low, that is, cut down to fill in the valleys. And the rough places shall be made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall deliver it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So the Lord was going to come. He was going to come on a progress to the Holy Land, and a suitable highway had to be made. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a highway for our God, and he calls it the highway of holiness. So then he heard another voice cry, and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it." Here he's referring to the grass that grows up lush in the springtime in that country, and in Colorado too. And when the August sun and the July rains are over and the August sun shines upon it, it turns brown and the flowers fade. There are 8 quotations in the New Testament from this 40th chapter of Isaiah. There are 7 of them in the passage that we have just read. Verses 3 and 4 are cited in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And second paragraph that we read, they are quoted in 1 Peter, in James, in Romans, and in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at those first 4. For the New Testament writers viewed this passage as descriptive of their own time. In Matthew, we read in Matthew 3, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." That would be in the lower Jordan Valley. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And in Mark, he opens his gospel by saying, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. That is quoted from the prophet Malachi. And then in the third verse, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And in Luke, we read, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region round about Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become plain, level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So this refers to that practice of monarchs having a special highway prepared for their progress. And one of the descriptions in this book that I have says that every place where this monarch was to walk had to be raised at least 3 to 4 feet above the ground around about it. It was certainly a way that was prepared. So the New Testament writers saw in this 40th chapter of Isaiah a description of their own time. This description of the day of Messiah, it was present then, and they proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then reading from verse 8, we see a description of the glory of God. And this refers to a time beyond that New Testament time that we just read about in the Gospels. Get you up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Your God was the one who had come in the wilderness through this highway. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arms rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. This is descriptive of the ministry of Jesus. And it is cast in terms of glory, which most people did not see at that time in him. But here he describes the good shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is a description of their God that would come. He would be a shepherd. The news of him and the highway would be in the desert places, approaching to the Holy Land. And when the great king came, he would not be wearing a diadem. He would not be wearing royal apparel. He would come with a shepherd's crook. He would come with a shepherd's sandals and with a shepherd's garb. This is the picture Isaiah pictures of the coming of God, which in the light of the New Testament was the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then the following paragraphs describe God. They describe him in terms in which the mortal eye did not see him then, but will see him when he returns. Now, so how often happens in the Bible? Many of its poetic statements are literal. Many of them are symbolic. Many of them are prophetic. Some of them are all three. But in the prophets especially, the mountains oftentimes speak of the haughty, and the valleys speak of the humble. And every mountain shall be made low, every valley shall be lifted up, speaking of the leveling process of the coming day of the Lord. The leveling process of the gospel, that in Christ there is neither high nor low. There is neither rich nor poor. Now in the natural there are these differences. But in the New Testament we read that in Christ all are equal and all have been leveled and raised at the same time. So this is a description of the work of the Lord when he comes, when their God comes, which is remarkable description of the Lord Jesus. And then this describes, that showed his humanity. He came in humanity. And now we see a description of his divinity. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? The span is an old English measure. It was one of the measures of the old English system of weights and measures. And usually it was the distance between the tip of the little finger and the tip of the thumb. He's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he's marked off the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust in a measure. My Oxford edition of the King James Bible says that this Hebrew word is a particular measure of the Hebrew weights and measure system. So I looked up that word, that Hebrew word, in the Hebrew dictionary, and it says that it is a dry measure of about 42 gallons. Now, the steel drums, we commonly call them oil drums, that we have are 55 gallons. So that shows you something of what a 42-gallon measure is. He enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales, that is, in a balance with pans on either side, and the hills in a balance. And who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? The Apostle Paul quoted this in Romans. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Many people have tried, but the Holy Spirit will not be directed. He moves sovereignly. He moves at his will. He moves to do the will of God, not our will. And if we will move in the will of God, he will move us. But who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who shows him his counsel? Sounds like the book of Job. Whom did he consult? And who made him to understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, not a very flattering description of all the nations of the world. In his sight are just like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. I noticed that all of the pharmacists, when I was selling to them, would take their scales to compound and they would lift the lid. And I said, "Why do you have a lid on the scales?" And one of them showed me. He says, I'll show you what. So he wiped each pan with the cloth that he had, and he put them back on the scales. Then he swept off a little dust from some place where he hadn't dusted for a while, and he dropped it onto the pan. And I could see the balance change just a little bit, just from a little bit of dust. So finely tuned was that balance. That's the figure here. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales or on the balance. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. I was reading in this book I described earlier too, of one traveler during the 18th century through the Holy Land and the desert just east of the Holy Land. And he said that during a certain season of the year that he was there, that there were so many whirlwinds creating columns of dust that it looked like a forest of these columns around him. And that after the storm had ceased, that for several hours this sand, desert sand, continued to rain down upon them. And he cited the scripture in one of the prophets and said that if God's judgment upon them, Israel, he would make their rain to be dust. That is from those sandstorms that they have there. Ours in this country are bad enough, like the ones they have recently in Phoenix. But that's his figure here that he's used. Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering for this great God. All the nations are as nothing before him. China, Russia, Iran, the United States, they are as nothing before God. And he makes all of them conform to his will, and they don't know it. They are performing his will today. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And then he has a sarcastic description of the idols of the heathen and those that the people of Judah had taken up before the time of the exile. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses a valuable wood that will not rot, and he seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? And indeed it had all of the word of God before him. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. People today many times use a pejorative term that Christians think are flat earth believers, believe the earth is flat. There was a time when the Europeans thought the earth was flat, but before the time of the Europeans, they didn't necessarily think the world was flat. in 300 years before Christ, one of the Alexandrians, using the science of geometry that Egypt had developed, he calculated the distance of the sun from the earth. And he calculated quite accurately the distance around the earth. They did not think the earth was flat. Nor did Isaiah. He sits above the circle of the earth. All we have to do is to go up on Lookout Mountain and look out on the plains, and we can see the curvature of the earth. They were not stupid. They saw that too. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out, not a very flattering figure, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Now remember, this is the book of consolation. The prophet here is trying to show Israel how great their God is, and that even disasters are ordered of him and ordered for purposes known only to him. But so great is he and so good is he, they can well trust in him. And that's a good lesson for us today. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely is their stem taken root in the earth, when the blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. This is all the great people of the earth that he's describing here. Think about it in our own time. Think about Hitler, a time when he was so feared. And what is his memory today? For less than a decade, he rampaged, and he's gone. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is a commonplace concept we have of God. But it was, in Isaiah's day, it was one very rare in the world. Even the great philosophers of Greece, who arrived at a knowledge of the power and the greatness of God, never arrived at a knowledge of the goodness of God. And that's what Isaiah is emphasizing here. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, not like the wings of grasshoppers. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So in this 40th chapter of Isaiah, which is an introduction to this second section, he shows the coming of God in the first 8 verses. He shows the description of God who comes. He comes as a shepherd, not as a tyrant. And then he describes this great God. This one who measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand is he who slept in a boat sinking in the waters, but who commanded the waters to cease roiling.